Call out injustice was my topic I was given by my wife. So when I got this topic, obviously I walked past the sign. If you heard Kylie tell the story last week, she walked past this sign in Auckland, and the second phrase of the New Year resolutions was call out injustice. I thought it'd be really easy just to talk about injustice because I think we all believe that injustice shouldn't take place. But when it says call out injustice, it's quite confronting, isn't it? Because what are we actually doing about injustice? Because we can talk about it and read scriptures about it, but to call it out. So I'm sorry, Adrian. Anthony. Sorry, I'm going to move down here. Talk to a few people about calling out injustice. We did quite a few lessons last year on the Salvation Army, and Sandra was part of those lessons. What did you learn about injustice in the Salvation Army?
Well, William and Catherine Booth actually declared war on it, and they made up an army. So, but individually we can just stand up. At the village where I live, a whole table of people saying things about others, and my friend stood up and went to go. They said, "Where are you going? I'm not sitting here and listening to you speak about that person like that." And I think that's calling it out. Yeah.
Fantastic. Thank you, Sandra. This hasn't been prepared, I'm sorry. We've grown up with this heritage in the Salvation Army, William and Catherine Booth, who were about fighting against injustice. William and Catherine Booth, obviously in the scriptures, in Isaiah, in Micah, there's lots of scriptures about injustice. And they were so passionate about them that they started a movement that fought injustice. So we want to start on a couple of stories. Most of you will know these. Let's put up this picture here. Does some of them know this story? Who would like to share this story? Be brave. I know there's salvos here that have heard this 20 times, so here we go.
The matches that were used, to light things, were yellow phosphorus. And people would handle the yellow phosphorus matches and then lick the matches, and they would get what they call fuzzy jaw, and the jaw would deteriorate. And so William Booth said, "Well, I'm going to get rid of that," and he created the safety matches.
Brilliant, brilliant. Excellent storytelling. And you see on the matchbox it says, to raise the wages of the matchbox makers. These are three areas of injustice going on. Number two, to fight against sweating, to help the poor to help themselves by labour. So this is about the fighting against injustice, calling out injustice back in the 1880s. I'm going to go to someone. There's someone in this room that knows more about Salvation Army history than me. So he doesn't know about this, but put the next picture up for us, John. Major Ken, tell us about this one.
And the one on the right is Catherine Booth. The one on the left is Bramwell Booth, who's next to her, his wife. The other third person along, or the one in the middle, I think, is W.T. Stead, who was a great friend of the army and died on the Titanic.
Can you see the names written up there? I'm just helping you.
What?
The names are actually written up there.
Well, no, I can't.
The story behind these pictures, I know you know it, you've told it to me before.
This is in Darkest England, isn't it? It's about the problem was you could actually buy a child personally from a family and look after the child and abuse it. and even send it overseas to be abused elsewhere. And these people decided that it was time we changed the law. And the law said that you could, I think it was 13, was the age of adulthood. So the army then had this huge petition, as well as in getting a girl and going through the whole process of sending her to France, for which W.T. Stead and Bramwell ended up in court and Stead went to jail. But the law changed with a huge petition and they moved the age to 16. And of course, since then, in this country, it's gone to 18.
Wow. Very good. Thank you, Ken. It's an amazing story. Again, you can read about Elise. Just look them up on the internet if you want to. But this story about calling out injustice and the Salvation Army, it's in our DNA about calling out injustice. We've got one more for us. I'm going to go over to my friends here. Keegan and Tyler, can some of you tell me about who wrote this speech or what it's about?
It says there who wrote it.
Yeah.
It says William Booth wrote it.
Who's he?
One of the founders of the Salvation Army.
Good. And what did he write it for?
I can't remember.
Do you want to help?
I'll fight.
So this is the famous speech 3 months before William Booth departed this earth. And again, it's a speech about injustice, isn't it? About calling out injustice, fighting for injustice. And this is some of our heritage, isn't it? This is why people join the Salvation Army today. Just hearing some of T's story as well. She's doing that, by the way. She's living in the way she's helping others. It's about the simple kingdom, the kingdom in reverse, as we've been singing. All right, because we're calling out injustice, I have to touch a few other people or some other images of people that have been profound in doing this. So, Anthony, John, the next picture, please. Does anyone know who this is? So there's some great stories in our history, obviously, of people being brave, because calling out injustice isn't for the faint-hearted, because there's consequences. No one knows this lady. 1955, Montgomery, Alabama. No. First name is Rosa. Rosa Parks. Yeah, it's all, we sort of all know little bits and pieces. I had to look this up as well, but I remember vaguely this story. So I looked it up, and Rosa Parks, 1955, back then on the buses in America, what would happen is there was a segregation, so the whites would sit in one part of the bus, the blacks would sit in the other part, and once the white seats were filled up, they would then be allowed to sit in the black people's seats. And the black people would have to get up and give their seat to a white person. And one day, Rosa Parks decided not to stand up and give her seat up. It's a fascinating story. Anyway, they then arrest her because of this action, which then resulted in all the blacks in Alabama not riding on the bus network, which then had a massive economic effect on the bus network, which was going to have to close down. And this is what happens. When finances are impacted in communities, and I could tell you many stories about this, that's when real action is taking place. Unfortunately, it's not till the finances, something happens with the finances. So because this bus network was about to close down, they then changed the laws, not necessarily because it was the right thing to do, just so the black people would get on the buses again after 381 days. Anyway, this lady is an absolute icon of the civil rights movement. I love these stories, so I'm going to tell you another one. I'm sorry. We're going to get to scripture in a minute. Let's put another gentleman up here. So, does anyone know the name of this gentleman? It's a bit of a quiz time this morning, isn't it? Peter, very good. Peter Norman. Peter Norman. Now, because I lived in Melbourne for some time and I was at the Preston Corps, people used to talk about this Peter Norman, who was at the Thornbury Salvation Army, who was a soldier at Thornbury Salvation Army. And this is him, of the white gentleman. And Peter Norman, for 40 years, held the fastest 200-metre time in Australia, so quite an athlete. And this is the 1968 Olympics. Tommy Smith and John Carlos do the Black Power salute. Peter Norman stood there, but it looks like he's not joining in or not being part of this. But what you see on his Olympic tracksuit was a badge, which is called the Human Rights Olympic Project Badge, which basically said that he was standing up for equality. This cost him being cut out of the Australian team for the next how many Olympics, et cetera, et cetera. It's quite an incredible story. I've seen the movie. I don't know, has anyone seen the movie here? Peter Norman? Look it up. It does exist. And there was consequences for him being brave. If we go to the next slide, there he is there. I think it was 50 years later, the three of them got together. And he stood up. But he used to, it was a big dilemma for him as he got, you know, the fastest person in Australia, literally, as a sprinter. He had to race on Sundays. So he used to have on the back of his tracksuit, again, I've got his book at home, God Saves, Jesus Loves You, used to put on the back of his tracksuit. So he was a very evangelical gentleman, but was, again, lived a tough life because of what he stood for, the rights of others, calling out injustice. One last slide, and you'll see here, if you go down to Albert Park in Melbourne, if you want to do a random walk around Albert Park, there is a statue for Peter Norman. And I go, here's this Salvo guy that actually stood up for the rights of others. And on that bronze statue, you'll see he's got the badge there that he wore that day that meant that he couldn't compete for Australia ever again. But there's a legacy for people like this too. And as you can see, the Peter Norman Humanitarian Award is now given every year for athletes who know not just about running and looking after themselves, but about competing for others and helping others. So Rosa Parks, Peter Norman, there's so many people that have gone before us and called out injustice. They were all brave, but their actions impacted others and left the world in a better place. We have many theologians as well that have talked about this. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, we are not to simply bandage the wounds of victims beneath the wheels of injustice. We are to drive a spoke into the wheel itself. We are not to simply bandage the wounds of victims beneath the wheels of injustice. We are to drive a spoke into the wheel itself. That's about calling out injustice. That's about being brave and not just observing injustice, but actually doing something about it. And that's the challenge for me. I think we can all see it, but do we have the conviction, the courage to do something about it? Well, still in our national vision statement, the Salvation Army, I'm sure many of you have seen this, wherever there is hardship or injustice, Salvos will live, love and fight alongside others to transform Australia one life at a time with the love of Jesus. It's still part of us today. Should be about our DNA, what we are about as Salvos, but more so as what we're about as Christians, as believers in the scriptures and believers in God and Jesus, that we live and fight for injustice. And it doesn't say salvos will sing, pray and look nice. It says salvos will live, love and fight. And that's the challenge for us. So Jesus set a great example. We've heard the scriptures from Adrian, our international correspondent this morning. That was good of him to get online. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick." When we listen to that story, you know, Jesus is wandering down the road and he could have, you know, sided up with one of the nice people in society or someone he's supposed to be with or someone that wasn't going to upset anyone, but he said he talks to a tax collector, which weren't, you know, the best people to hang out with at that stage, and he says, "Follow me." He takes the tax collector home and then he goes to the house and he eats with these people that many would say Jesus shouldn't be hanging out with, Jesus shouldn't be eating with them. And it's actions like this is why Jesus was crucified. Jesus wasn't crucified for loving others and being a nice guy. He was crucified because he confronted the religious and social injustices of his time. It's because of the courage that Jesus had while on this earth to confront the injustices and live differently to everyone else that upset everyone. And all the religious leaders and the leaders of society couldn't handle the way he lived in his upside-down kingdom, the way he wanted to challenge the systems and structures. So calling out injustice is not easy, but it is necessary for the world to be at a better place. And we hope that through every generation, the world becomes better, don't we? And as we leave this earth, people say, "I want to leave the earth or this world in a better place than when I found it." So what does that look like for us? How did Jesus call out injustice? Through direct confrontation, like cleansing the temple. Radical inclusion, like we saw in that scripture, welcoming the marginalised. When no one else would hang out with them or no one thought they deserved a place at the table, etc. Jesus did the opposite. Challenging religious hypocrisy. So when the Pharisees would stand on the street corners and do these fancy prayers and look super religious, and then he'd talk about, you don't even love others, you don't even include others, that's not living the kingdom of God. Teaching countercultural love, turning the other cheek. He confronted systemic issues, not just individual wrongs, by showing God's upside down kingdom where the last become first. This is how Jesus called out injustice. So the challenge for us each is to not only observe injustice, but have the courage to call it out. And that will be different for all of us. But Martin Luther King Jr. says, "He who accepts evil without protesting against it is really cooperating with it." It's a great quote. I'll read that again. "He who accepts evil without protesting against it is really cooperating with it." So as a Salvation Army officer, we probably get, there's quite a few in the room and retired Salvation Army officers, we get opportunities to call that injustice. And in a way, we, you know, with the uniform, we probably have more opportunities, but we also sometimes get listened to more than most, and we're very privileged to have the Salvation Army brand, I suppose, to help us call out injustice. And I want to tell you a little story. It's a pretty horrendous story, but I'm going to tell you this not to uplift myself, but to tell you an opportunity that was such a small thing that meant something to someone else. That picture there is the first funeral I ever did. It was actually a double funeral for a mother and a daughter. I was a lieutenant, so 25 years ago or something, back in Box Hill. I was a youth worker. We had a phone call, and a guy called Aaron asked me to come down to a police station. The police officer was on the phone. He said, wonder if you can come down and help this kid, Aaron. And I said, how old is he? And he said, oh, he's 17. And he said, he's just gone through a horrendous 24 hours. I turn up at the police station and he says to me, I could tell he was sort of on some substance or something, sort of numbing the pain. And he said to me, I've just lost my mother and my sister. And he goes, they had a drug overdose. And he found them in the bed together. Horrendous, absolutely horrendous story. He then says to me, I said, have you got other family? Have you got anyone else around? He said, only my father. And I said, where's your father? And he said, oh, he's serving 19 years in prison for murder. So he wasn't available either. And he said, they don't have any other friends or family, et cetera, et cetera. So here's his 17-year-old. I dig a bit deeper. He lives in community housing. So I took him home to his place. I've got so many images in my head, including when I went into his house, there was plants you shouldn't be growing, not plants that we have in our house, other plants growing under the stove and all sorts of things going on in this house. And I journeyed with Aaron for the next couple of months. And we obviously had to organise a double funeral, which I conducted, managed to get his father out of prison for the day, literally in handcuffs and leg shackles. I'd never seen the whole thing before. I think we had 5 security guards around the edge of the chapel. There was only 12 people at the service, including 4 salvos. So you can imagine the scene. Anyway, absolutely horrendous story. Where this calling out injustice came, obviously I was able to get him some food, I was able to get him a bike. He used to ride his bike around the community. And then he rings me up one day and says, I've just got a letter from Department of Housing saying I need to get out of my house as of next week. And I said, what do you mean you have to get out of your house? And so he gives me the phone number and I ring the Department of Housing. So he's about 17 and a half, and they said, you can't live in a Department of Housing if you're under the age of 18. So he's going to be evicted from the house. So here I am, young lieutenant, do you know who I am from the Salvation Army? I actually got sort of righteously anger, had a bit of anger in me. I fought, it was one of the times I really fought for injustice. And I fought so hard, I eventually got my own way. And I said, he won't be moving out of that house. He's going to be 18 in the next 6 months. He's just lost his sister. He's just lost his mother. And we're going to support him there, and we'll drop in and make sure he's okay and make sure he's got food and everything. But he needs somewhere to live. And he did, believe it or not, within the community, which is very mixed, he had some decent mates and some other adults there that used to look after him. So I was able, just in a tiny little way, be there for Aaron and able to secure accommodation for him for the next 6 months and get him through that time. But of course, you shouldn't be living in a 3-bedroom house as a 17-year-old. Because that's against the rules. I'm not sure where Aaron is today. He'd had the most horrific upbringing for a whole heap of reasons. But at that moment and that time, you know, I was given an opportunity to take a phone call to visit him. And I could have just, you know, give him a food hamper and say, be on your way and hope life works out okay. But I did the journey with him. And as messy as that was, and it wasn't easy every time I dropped into the house or fought for certain things for him, I believe I was doing that in a way of expression of God's love for me and how I can love others. So the question for you each today is, what is God asking of you? It'd be very rare that you have an Aaron situation, but there'll be little things. And even thanks for that story before, Sandra, about the community that you were living in, and you see someone calling out just the injustice of talking badly about people or not loving people or whatever it is that comes across in your world. But I pray that you will each have the courage to call it out when you see it. It's going to be uncomfortable. Sometimes means you may be excluded from certain places or activities or emails or groups or whatever you're fighting for, but call out injustice as Jesus did. And let's continue this upside down kingdom. Let's continue to encourage it and build it wherever we are. I'm going to ask the group to come. And as they do, I'm just going to ask you to bow your heads and we're going to pray together. Lord, we thank you for the example of Jesus, your son, the way he lived on this earth, the way he just loved others unconditionally, the way he didn't care what other people thought or the way they treated him. He would do the right thing at the right time for the right people. Lord, help us to be brave. Help us to live lives that reflect your kingdom values. Lives that value others, that love others, no matter the situation, no matter the cost. Help us to be brave, God-following individuals. So, Lord, speak to us each this morning. Continue to encourage us, continue to challenge us, continue to give those thoughts into our minds and those situations where we need to be calling out injustice in this community. I pray in your name. Amen.